This was a letter that was written to the Philippians. And it reminds us that the initial missionary efforts in Philippi were anything but encouraging. Put yourself in the shoes of the first missionaries to Philippi. They went there having intended fully to go somewhere else. But they went there because God supernaturally directed them. But when they got there, the local populace charged them with being threats to the peace. And the magistrates condemned them to be beaten and cast them into prison. Now, it would hardly have been surprising if Paul and the others had concluded that they had made a mistake somewhere, that there was no future for the work of the gospel there, that these people obviously didn't want to hear the truth. But you see, it hadn't been their idea to go to Philippi at the beginning. Paul and the others went to Philippi for one reason, and that was the call of God. When they got to Philippi, they found that there did not exist in that Roman colony even a Jewish synagogue. To find a place where any kind of worship went on, where Paul might have a chance to speak to the people, Paul had to go out of the city to the riverside. And there, he was able to speak to the people, and it was on that memorable occasion that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and Lydia, who just happened to be there in her business, heard the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that Paul had preached. In that city, that would have seemed so unlikely, based on the first response, Christ used the apostle to begin a church. And that church developed into one of the leading centers of Christianity in the Roman world. When Paul wrote this epistle, many years had passed since the mission in Philippi had begun. Paul was writing from Rome. He was a prisoner of the emperor. In the fifth verse of the first chapter, Paul touched on a subject that was to be a major theme for the whole epistle. He speaks there about your fellowship in the gospel. Paul was concerned about this concept of fellowship. And he was concerned that in the years since the church in Philippi had been founded, there had developed from time to time friction among the people in the church there. In this epistle, if we took the time to read through it all, we would find several calls for harmony and unity in the church. And in the words of our text this evening, there is recorded the way in which this true spirit of unity was to be fostered and strengthened. You find in each of these three verses that make up our text a reference to the mind. The instruction from the apostle focused on the way in which the members of the church regarded each other, how they responded to each other. Paul was saying that the basis of real Christian fellowship was in the way in which the members of the church think about each other. Now this evening we're preparing to have a time of fellowship following this service. So I thought it would be good for us to take up the call of this text and to consider, very simply, Christian fellowship. The word fellowship is a word that emphasizes in the original language something that is held in common. Now, in each of these verses that make up our text, we find, as I said, a reference to the mind and to a certain orientation of the mind. And these aspects that we find in these verses are all interconnected. That is, it's not like a menu where you choose, okay, I like the like-minded part, but the low-minded part I'm not so keen on. If you miss one of these aspects, you miss them all. And at the end of it all, we find in verse 5, is the person of Jesus Christ. So that our fellowship has to be governed by these guidelines of which Paul spoke here, if it is to be considered truly Christian and not simply social interaction. There are three simple but profound ideas that arise from our text that I want you to consider with me. First of all, like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. The desire of Paul for the believers in Philippi was that they mind the same thing, or that they think the same thing. Now, I want you to focus on the word mind, because these verses that make up our text are telling us that Christian fellowship is a matter of the way in which we think. It's not simply a matter of emotional response. It's a matter of the way in which we think. It's evident that Paul was not seeking here in verse 2 some kind of artificial unanimity on every subject, whether connected with the church or not. Some people think that's what you have to have Christian fellowship, that everybody has to agree. That, for example, if you like a certain athletic team, everybody else has to like the same team, or else you can't have fellowship. Well, that's obviously absurd. There's always going to be a diversity of views among the members of the church on a whole range of subjects. Unity doesn't require agreement on those subjects. The unity of which Paul was speaking here was as opposed to the divisiveness that is caused by sin and by heretical views concerning Christ. Now, Paul addressed this concept of divisiveness in the church in Corinth. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So there's the exhortation. Now let's continue on. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So there were sects, if you will, in the church in Corinth. And Paul was saying that this behavior was not restricted to just a few, but that it affected every single person. Every one of you, he said. Every one of you says. Now, what he meant was that there were some people who said, I'm a Paul. I like Paul. I like what he said. And I support Paul. And there were others who said, no, I'm of Apollos. I love the eloquence of Apollos. I'm for him. Others said, no, I'm of Cephas. I like Peter. I like his strong and forthright approach. And then there were even some in Corinth who were very spiritual, so it appeared. And they said, we're not going to line ourselves up with some man. We are of Christ. We are for Christ. But Paul was saying they were just as carnal as the others. Because they were looking down their noses at the others. Look at these poor carnal wretches who say they're lined up in support of some man. We are of Christ. Paul was saying that this divisiveness, these contentions in Corinth, they were the result of a party spirit where people divided themselves up against each other. Now, that there were such divisions in Philippi is evident when we look at verse 2 in chapter 4 of the epistle to the Philippians, where the apostle wrote, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, why would the apostle have written that if they were not of the same mind? There was something that set these two believers against each other in the congregation. Now, when we come to what Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 2, this like-mindedness, when we come to the issue of being like-minded, we have to ask, what's the secret? And Paul gives us the answer in that verse. It is that everyone has the same love. That you have the same love. And what love is that? It is Christ. You see, it's hard for those who have Christ before them and who are devoted to Him and who are in love with Him. It's hard for them to fall out with others who are also professing to be in love with Christ. If the believers in the church are all devoted to Christ, and they say that they are, then they should be able to be of one accord with each other, to be of one mind. Now, there are real benefits that flow from this like-mindedness. And we find some of those benefits illustrated in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Speaking of the apostles of Christ who were gathered in the upper room, we read in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice the emphasis that they were engaged in prayer with one accord. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And said, and then we have the text of the prayer that they made. But the emphasis was, they were all united. They were like-minded. And it was in that atmosphere that the day of Pentecost took place, as you can find in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the benefit that flows from this like-mindedness is great energy in prayer, whether we're talking about prayer corporately, in the public meetings, the prayer meetings of the church, or prayer privately. When you have an accord with the others in the congregation, you will find your prayer life to be strengthened as you enter into supplication for them and intercession for them. Now, there are always going to be differences, even on religious matters in the congregation. And certainly Paul did not mean that there should be total agreement. We know in the Free Presbyterian Church, and we have set forward throughout our history, that within certain guidelines, believers may differ with each other on the question of baptism or on the question of the second coming of Christ. They can differ on those things while still being united on the person of Christ Himself. So like-mindedness, as Paul is saying here, is unity on the major aspects of the Christian faith, all which are finding their root in Christ Himself. So that's the first component of this fellowship. It is like-mindedness, where you have one person saying, I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and you have another person saying, I don't believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. There's no way they can be like-minded. There's no way they can have Christian fellowship. I was just reading just this afternoon a news item that in the Presbyterian Church in America, they recently had their annual General Assembly, and there was on their agenda for the second time an application that there should be a commission appointed for the consideration of whether women should be admitted to the offices of the church. This is the PCA we're talking about. And they had their debate, and then they took the vote, and if I remember the vote totals right, the motion failed by a vote of 446 to 427. Now, that said to me two things. First of all, it was the second time that such a proposal had come before their General Assembly. That's coming up from the presbyteries. The second time. Now, that should give anybody in the PCA pause. But the other thing that was cause for concern was that the vote was almost evenly divided, which suggests that there are nearly half of those in that General Assembly who favor going down the road of opening their church offices to the ordination of women. Where is the like-mindedness on an issue like that? And I read some of the comments on both sides, and I'm telling you, there wasn't much in the way of like-mindedness. Like-mindedness is crucial to Christian fellowship. You can't really have Christian fellowship without it. But now let's come to the second verse in our text, verse 3. And here we encounter low-mindedness. Here's the real foundation of this unity that is described in verse 2. Nothing in the church should be the result of striving or of vainglory. What that's saying is that competition should not mark the work of Christ. Our members are not competing with each other, and we are not competing with other churches. If God blesses another member, we rejoice in that blessing. If God blesses another minister and another congregation, we rejoice in that. So that Christ's ministers and the members of His churches are not engaged in comparisons with each other, whether they are positive or negative comparisons. Now, in the Greek world, and Paul, you remember, was raised in the Greek world. He grew up in Tarsus. In the Greek world, there was no shortage of ambition and pride. The word vainglory in verse 3 is a translation of a word that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that refers to the pomposity that marks the man who has not been brought under the rule of Christ and His kingdom. Selfish ambition and vain conceit are the headstrong, treacherous foes of the life of the church. When those things get into the church, there's going to be trouble. There's no greater enemy to Christian fellowship and to Christian harmony than pride and passion. The Greeks took self-assertion so much for granted that this new word, vainglory, had to be coined to describe it. But it did not begin with them. And it certainly didn't end with them. What do we find is true in our time? You're hurting my self-esteem. You're not building me up. You're hurting my feeling of self-worth. That's just another manifestation of vain glory. You didn't commend me for what I did. You should have commended me. That is vain glory. If what you do in the church you do in order to be commended of others, you are doing things out of vain glory. Now, what is the answer? Paul said, it is lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is the way you think. You think about others. What do you think? They're better than I am. Peter had a vivid way of putting it in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now this exhortation, be clothed with humility, is very vivid. Because literally, in the original language, Peter was saying, put on the slave's apron. That is, you take the place of the servant. Didn't Jesus teach his disciples that they were to conduct themselves toward each other in that way? On the night before his crucifixion, remember when he took the basin and laid aside his own clothing and put on the servant's garb and went around and washed their feet? Remember what Jesus said? I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, some people have said that that means we should engage in foot washing, but they missed the whole point of what it was that Jesus was doing. He was putting on the slave's apron. He was saying, I am your servant. And he said to his disciples, here's how you must think of each other. You must think of yourself as the servant to everyone else. Because if you put on the slave's apron of humility, you're not going to be exalting yourself above others in the church. The direct relation of this grace of humility is to God and to God alone. That is, this low-mindedness results from the sense that you are completely dependent on the Creator for everything. As soon as you begin to think that there is something you can provide for yourself, as soon as you think that, you are going down the road to boasting. This is humility that esteems every other person as better. So put on the slave's apron. And then the third thing that we come to is Christ-mindedness. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Literally, let this mind be in you, the one that is in Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Christ? It is the cross. It is humiliation. It is submission to the will of God. What was the statement of Jesus again and again? This is my mission. It is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. And here's the real foundation, Paul is saying, of a real like-mindedness and a proper low-mindedness. How may we be of the same mind? How may we esteem others better than themselves? We observe the example of Christ and we let His mind be in us. Notice it is a command. It is an imperative. It's not a recommendation. Paul is not saying if you will try to emulate Christ, then things will be better in the church in Philippi. He's saying, let this mind be in you. Which mind is that? The one that is in Christ Jesus. And how is that mind manifested? He was in the form of God, and He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, Jesus wasn't trying to lay claim to His status and to grasp at His status. Verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Here was the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And then we notice in verse 8, the ultimate expression of that mind, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind, Paul was saying to the Philippians, be in you. Let this mind be in you. If the mind of Christ is in you, you will have no difficulty being of one accord with your brothers and sisters. If the mind of Christ is in you, you will have no difficulty esteeming everyone else better than yourself. Here is Christian fellowship, Paul was saying. And this was a need in the church in Philippi, though it had a glorious heritage and a great testimony. Paul was saying that you have engaged in fellowship in the gospel with me from the first day that I came there until now. But he's saying, listen, in the church there, you must not allow this striving, this vainglory, to destroy the harmony that should exist among those who have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the great goal toward which our fellowship should aspire. And there's no use waiting around for other people to take up the challenge of the text. We love to do that. Well, I used to laugh when I was growing up. We would be coming out of church and my mom would say, well, you know, I hope so-and-so got that. And I was thinking, I hope you got it. I hope I got it. I hope everybody got it. And there's a tendency for us to think in those terms, to wait for someone else to pick up on it. But here's the message for every one of us. This is Christian fellowship. I trust that this evening, as we go from this place and engage in a time of fellowship together, we'll know what it is to bask in that glorious like-mindedness and that low-mindedness and that Christ-mindedness. Because that is fellowship that will not only bless us now, but it will encourage us in the days to come.